I want to read a portion that's not really part of our scripture lesson for this morning, but I want you to listen to these words and see how you can put them together. O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Report him. Let's report him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. The very next words are these. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And then it changes back. Cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. May that man be like the towns the Lord overthrew without pity. May he hear wailing in the morning, a battle cry at noon, for he did not kill me in the womb, with my mother as my grave, her womb enlarged forever. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow to the end of my days in shame? That's in Jeremiah chapter 20. Are you able to put those? You can put the first and third portions of what I read together, but how about that second, that middle portion? Sing to the Lord, give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. We live under the burden of sin, but we also live in the hope of eternal life. And those two things are in juxtaposition our whole lives. There is the trouble, there is the hardship, there are the trials, but there is also the hope of eternal life. And those who are faithful recognize that, yes, there are the troubles and trials, but there is also the eternal hope that is given to us, a hope that is assured. And that's what the faithful ones in Hebrews chapter 11 recognized. And so for our scripture lesson, we're going to continue on in looking at Hebrews 11, the roll call of the faithful. And we come now to the period of the Exodus. We looked at the time before the flood. Then we saw the period of the patriarchs. And now we're looking at the time of the Exodus. And here we see a lot of enemies being brought against God's people. Whereas during the time of the patriarchs, yes, they did have their opposition, but it was not in the same way that it is for Israel as a nation and for the people of God as they are struggling to be faithful to Him. And so we begin with verse 23, where we find ourselves at the early, in the first chapter, really, of the book of Exodus, where Moses' parents are unwilling to toss their son into the river to be eaten by whatever might be there or to be drowned. We'll read the rest of the chapter beginning with verse 23. Hebrews 11, 23 through 40. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword. Whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word and teach us from it as we consider it together before Him. Well, like a good preacher, the writer of Hebrews says, "If only I had more time to tell you about all these others." But let's limit it to this. We get enough here just by looking at the ones that we've mentioned. Just by naming these others, it brings to mind for us some of the events in their lives of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and so forth. We remember what they did by faith and how they lived. How was it that they lived? Well, they lived in the hope that was before them. And they teach us then to meet life looking to the reward. Did you notice that? How that Moses was looking for the reward, and these others were looking for the reward. And what was that reward? Well, it's encapsulated for us towards the end of this passage in verse 36 and 37. And so they faced jeers. Well, actually, verse 35. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. We are to live life looking to the reward. Now, this is not quite like the carrot on the stick that the mule never gets to eat. But it is a kind of a carrot on a stick because it keeps us moving forward, but we know we will actually get there and we will actually get to partake of it. But what's involved in looking to the reward, being those who anticipate the reward that is to come? Well, there's endurance that we have before our enemies as we patiently endure the trials and the difficulties of life. The reward for God's people has been given to us in this chapter in various ways. If we go back earlier, you might recall some of the things that were mentioned, how they were looking for a city, how they looked for a better country. In essence, what they were doing was looking for the kingdom of God. They were looking for something better than what they had. They weren't going to be satisfied until they reached that. And even though they knew that God had promised the land of Canaan to them, they knew that that was only representative of what would be given to them later. It's a reminder that life has purpose. It's not something that is lived aimlessly. But rather we recognize that there is this kingdom that God has made us to be a part of, and that Jesus Christ is seated on his throne, that he is ruling, and he will surely bring us to that kingdom. We are able to endure, should be able to endure, even more than these who have gone before us in the old covenant, because we can see more clearly the work of Christ in our behalf. We can see what he has done and how that what that work does for us. Notice the kinds of enemies that are mentioned here. Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict. An oppressive government. A government that makes laws that are unbiblical. Then there's Moses, who himself was one who refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He took his place with the people of God, whereas he could have stayed there in Egypt and enjoyed the palace life. Oh, how wonderful that would have been, a life of ease. And that's one of the enemies that we have, the temptation to go to a life of ease instead of remaining faithful for the sake of the Lord our God, acknowledging that he is indeed the one for whom we live. He didn't live as those who hold on to this world's goods. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ to be of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. You see, it's a matter of getting your head on straight. What is the real value? What is the thing that we really look for? What is it that we really enjoy? And we find our joy in being with Christ. There's one other enemy that they have had to face, and that was God. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Look, if you don't go through there, put yourself in the place of the Israelites as you see the water standing up on both sides of you, wondering, when is it going to get released? And that happened when Pharaoh and his army tried to go in. We are to endure by faith. Endurance is not by sheer willpower. That, as you read a chapter like this, you might get the impression that, okay, we're going to grin and bear it. We're going to really get through this. But that's not what faith is. Faith is not just saying, okay, I'm going to tough it out. But rather, I'm going to recognize that the grace of God is greater than all of these things that are opposing me. The grace of God is better than anything else. And so endurance is not by sheer willpower, but it is by faith, recognizing that the grace of God is something that is sufficient for us. And so we rest in the promises that He has made, the things that He has said He would do for us. So that when we confess our sins, for example, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we can go ahead without guilt. We can move forward knowing that His grace is sufficient for us. So looking to the reward involves endurance. It also involves bearing God's testimony by faith. It's interesting what the writer of Hebrews has said here in the 26th verse. He, that is Moses, regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. For the sake of Christ. Remember, Moses was living 1,500 years before Christ. And yet, the writer of Hebrews is correct in saying that he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Moses knew about the mediator. Moses knew about the Messiah. He knew that the Messiah was coming, and he was confident that he would come. That had been promised to Abraham and to his son Isaac and to Jacob. And he remembered those stories of what God had done and how he was preserving that line now through the children of Israel, the Israelites, so that there indeed would be in the future this one who would be the Messiah, the Christ. And so remembering the past, knowing what God had done for him in the present, he was able to look ahead and say, this is for Christ. This is for the sake of Christ that I endure. And it's far greater than anything that I can get here in Egypt. We have more with Christ than we have with the world. And the sooner we come to understand that, the better. One of the men at the Banner of Truth conference told the story about a missionary couple that retired from the mission field overseas and came back on the same ship that one of the Roosevelts was on. And when they arrived at the port here in New York, there was a great band and welcome reception for the Roosevelts. What a glorious thing it was. But the people who were supposed to pick up the missionary couple forgot. And they got off the ship and hired a taxi to take them where they needed to go. And the wife looked over at her husband as they were on their way and saw a tear on his cheek and asked, what's the matter? There's this great reception for these people, but no one even remembers us when we come home. And she reached over and touched his leg and said, We're not home yet. Do you know where your home is? It's all about Christ now. It's not about us. And so we are to see the one who is invisible. That's one of the things we read here about these people. They recognize the one who is invisible. And because they saw the one who is invisible, they were able to bear the testimony of God before the world. How did they do that? Well, there are the sacraments and the offerings that are mentioned here. And why did they go through the Passover and the sprinkling of blood? It was because they were bearing testimony to the fact that they belonged to the one living and true God. Why is it that we come here on a hot, humid day to worship God? It's because we know Him who is real and we bear testimony to Him. We love Him and we honor Him. Rahab welcomed the spies by faith. That in itself was a testimony that she had of her trust in God. And probably the most curious of all of these that we read about is the walls of Jericho. After they'd been marched around for 7 days, they fell down by faith. And it was a testimony. Those walls became a testimony to the Word of God and to the glory of God. And they declared to the people of Jericho and to all the people of Canaan who this God is that Israel serves. So looking to the reward involves endurance, but it also involves bearing God's testimony. And then it also looks forward in anticipation of the resurrection. Now let's remember that the hardships that these people faced were real. I had an elder tell me one time that he thought that these people, when they went through these difficulties, didn't feel pain. I cannot subscribe to that theory at all. They suffered. There's nothing in the scripture that says that they did not feel that pain. Of all the things that are mentioned here, the one that just makes my skin curl is the one that says they were sawed in two. I just can't imagine that. It's just beyond my comprehension. But then we hear of some horrible atrocities that are done in our day and age. We've heard of Saddam Hussein's sons using what is used, a wood chipper, to put people through it, feet first, in order that they can hear the screams as they're being destroyed. This is the kind of thing that people who have gone before us have endured. Now, some of them were able to go through a trial without suffering the pain, as in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for though they were thrown into the furnace had no effect on them. But that was a miraculous work of God that we should not expect Him to do for every one of us anytime we face hardship. But we endure those hardships by faith. And the resurrection is just as real as the pain, but it extends for a lot longer, doesn't it? Even the one that is sawn in two, from the time that the teeth of the blade begin to cut into his flesh until he goes completely dead, or at least loses the ability to feel that pain. It's probably only a few minutes. But what's eternity in the resurrection compared to that? As the hymn says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less time to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. If we've been there 2 billion years, the same thing is true. Eternity is immeasurable. So then, try to contrast the hardships of time to the glory of eternity. And there's no comparison, is there? The eternity of the resurrection is far more glorious. So that when we live for Christ by faith, we know that the resurrection is coming. We are assured of it and of the joy that is given by God in that time. So we are to look to the reward, and we are to be confident in it. Nevertheless, we know that temptations are coming. In fact, they are already here. We face some of the same temptations that the people of Israel, or the people here during the Exodus period, faced. One of the men at the conference said that he's pretty sure that the Supreme Court of the United States is going to vote 4-5 in favor of homosexual marriage. And if that happens, he said, here's what he expects many evangelical Christians to do. To look at their Bibles again and do some hasty exegesis that will allow them to say that homosexuality is fine, rather than continuing to hold fast, enduring with the truth of the gospel. Will you do that? Will you recognize what the Word of God says and hold fast to it, regardless of what the Supreme Court says, regardless of any law that a nation makes? Will you hold fast to the Word of God? Will you endure looking to the reward, bearing the faithful testimony by faith? We already know that the world despises God. That the world despises his people. We ought to be used to that by now. It's not our duty just to make people like us, though it is our duty to love them. It's our duty to be faithful to God and to honor him. We often get so caught up in wanting people to like us, as if the world revolves around us, and that life is to be lived for us, instead of recognizing that it is for the glory of God, regardless of what happens. The resurrection is real. Remember that. Jesus will come again. And we will be raised, and there will be a resurrection of the righteous and of the wicked, and there will be a judgment. So as we continue to live in hardship and hope, this is the reward that we hold out there, recognizing it. Hardship and hope will continue to be in the world together. But keep your eye on the reward that God has prepared for the faithful. Keep your eye on that blessing, because since Christ has come, we have every reason to be optimistic and rejoice in him.